Thank you for the good special there. It's a blessing to know that God knows our name. Amen. It's even a bigger blessing to know God's name, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's his name that brings salvation to all and any in mankind. And we're thankful for the salvation we have in Christ Jesus. 2 Chronicles 29. Let's go there together. 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament. Right after 1 Chronicles. Right before Ezra and Nehemiah. So 2 Chronicles 29 is where we want to be. We want to look at a continuation of something we started a little bit on Wednesday night, talking about communion. And we spent some time introducing things, and we spent a little bit of time in the New Testament. And we defined the word in the King James Bible. We weren't exhaustive in all the references we ran, but we looked at 2 Corinthians 6:14, which uses the word communion and uses the word fellowship interchangeably. And if you remember that on Wednesday night, we helps us understand when God says communion, it's talking about our relationship, not just our relationship, but after we have a relationship with God, it's our continued fellowship with Him because of our union in the word communion. And the word communion also is kin to the word communicate or communication. We know what communion with God is. So I thought we'd look at that tonight, an Old Testament example of a good one here with King Hezekiah of communion, and a type here that we can learn from an Old Testament example given to us. Now I have a joke to read you, and this was given to me by Brian Baker. He's our church clerk, our church treasurer, who's conveniently caught the flu for this weekend. Actually, it's not convenient to be sick, you know. I remember my dad and I, we were sick on the same Super Bowl Sunday when I was in the, I don't remember what grade I was in elementary school. And I don't remember the year right off the top of my head, except, well, maybe it was around 84-ish or something like that. That's when the Los Angeles Raiders beat the Washington Redskins and Marcus Allen was the MVP. But anyway, me and my dad both stayed home and watched that together. I don't know how that kind of worked out. I remember being sick, but I mean, I'm not saying he wasn't. He was sick too, I guess, but I remember watching the Super Bowl. I remember that for sure. It's the only Super Bowl party I've ever been to in real time. It wasn't really a party either. So, but anyway, it was Super Bowl Sunday in a church, and the time for the collection of the offering, giving time, was approaching. So the minister, a true sports enthusiast, reached into his pocket. He took out a quarter. I got a penny. He took out a coin, and he flipped it into the air. I won't do that, insurance reasons. And glanced at it as it landed, then in typical referee fashion, he joyfully announced, "The ushers have elected to receive." Okay, best I could do for a Super Bowl joke. The ushers are elected. Anyway, how many of you are taping or you have it on demand or whatever you call it, the Super Bowl? I think you see those hands, you may put them down. I won't tell you what happened on the first play of the game. Some of you don't know what that means anyway, so I don't want to ruin it for you or anything like that on the first play of the game. But anyway, 2 Chronicles chapter 29, let's look at it together for a few moments this evening. And we talked a lot about communion. We talked about how communion is speaking to our communion with God, speaking of the intimate fellowship we have with God, our close relationship that God desires for us to have after our salvation, going forward after the moment of faith and the moment of salvation and all that God accomplishes. And you have the example of Adam in the Garden of Eden, and they walked daily in the cool of the day. Remember that? They walked in the cool of the day. Adam actually walked with God, and what a blessing to think about that. And we define communion as several things we talked about, and it's prayer, it's Bible time, it's worship time, it's reading and study, it's quiet time, it's thinking and meditating on the precepts of God's Word. All that's wrapped up, and there's more to it than that, but that's just your continuing relationship with God going forward. We talk so much about that, and I want to look at an example of it here tonight. In Scripture, remember the kings, and here's the Chronicles, kind of the official record. Maybe this would be like going to the Library of Congress or something like that and reading all the minutes that have officially happened in the nation of America, that'd be similar to what God has given us for the nation of Israel here in these historical books. In 2 Chronicles 29, have a man named Hezekiah taken over as king. His dad before him, Ahaz. Not Ahab, but almost. Okay? There's just a letter difference, in fact. Don't name your kid Ahab or Ahaz, although Ahab the Arab was an interesting character. But anyway, don't name him that because there's a bad precedent set in the Scripture. In the Scripture. Anyway, I like my private jokes even if you don't get them. Anyway. Well, I keep doing them all the time. But anyway, and we find out about Ahaz in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, how it talks about in the time of distress, verse 22, and everybody has that in life, in the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord? Sometimes distress will bring you to God, won't it? Won't sometimes when you're really stressed out and trouble comes your way, sometimes it humbles you, you find yourself flat on your face, and you want to seek help from the only one that can give it in that moment because of the terrible distress and trouble around you. So you turn your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened with Ahaz? He didn't do that. When bad times came, he turned his heart even further away from the true God, and he went to the gods of Damascus, of Assyria, what we know, of course, as Syria, and he went to them and said, well, their gods help them when they need help, their false gods. And you know what? It says in verse number 23, I believe it is, he says, therefore will I sacrifice to them, about halfway down, verse 23, that they may help me, but they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. Isn't that interesting? When you turn to the wrong thing, it'll take you from bad to worse in a hurry. If there's a bad fire burning and you turn to the wrong thing, it's like throwing something explosive on that fire. Now you got it's going everywhere and it's catching everything. And before you know it, everywhere you turn, there's problems and trouble. And it talks about in verse number 24, and Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem, not altars to God, and in every several city of Judah. You got that in chapter 28, verse 25. And in every several city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense unto other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Talks about it. He dies. Verses 26 and 27, and the last part, and the best thing we can say about that chapter is his son reigned in his stead, because then we find out about his son in chapter 29. Let's look at it together, and we're only going to read a couple of verses because there's so much here. 2 Chronicles 29:1, looking at this Old Testament example of communion. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he, Hezekiah, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. There's more we're going to look at in this chapter, but that gets us going to see what Hezekiah, he takes the throne. There's been a bad precedent set, to say the least. The one he is succeeding, his predecessor, was an evil man. He wasn't just a predecessor, he was his father also, a very evil man. But Hezekiah comes to the throne here, and we find him in this chapter apparently as even as a what we'd call a young man in his mid-20s, he apparently noticed that something was wrong with the nation. He understood there was something wrong with God's chosen people. They were not communing with their God. Do you realize, just like the nation of Israel had the true God for their God in Old Testament times, he chose them, he reared them up, he's the one that brought them into prominence and all those things. It was possible in Old Testament times for them to have the true God as their God and yet not to commune with him, yet not to walk after him, yet not to fellowship him, not to serve him, not to look to him in life. You know, it's the same thing even for a believer. I'm talking about saved people. We can always amen when we're talking about the bad things that unsaved people do. But do you realize as saved people, believers in Christ Jesus, it is possible for us not to commune with God also? And here's the example we need to go to school on again. As I mentioned Wednesday night, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel in disrepair spiritually, disrepair literally and physically also, but it started because they were wrong spiritually. And the example here is a man, Hezekiah, who's in leadership, and he puts his finger on the problem right away. He discerns, and praise God for it, thank God for it, he discerns what the problem is in this nation, and he goes about to try and address it. And that's what we see, verse number 3. Like I said, I can't do too much with all that's entailed here in the chapter, but look at verse 3. He, Hezekiah, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, early on, right away, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. The doors of the house of the Lord weren't open if he had to open them, and they weren't in the shape they were supposed to be able to be used all the time that they were supposed to be used. He had to repair them. Why? Because his predecessor had torn things down, had took the emphasis off where the emphasis was supposed to be, worshiping the true God, and had set up opportunities for the people to worship false gods. So he went to work on it right away. And that gets us to our first point. Point number one tonight, understanding what our communion should be before the true God. Number one, our communion with God must be based on truth. It must be based on truth. How did Hezekiah know to start fixing the things he started fixing? Was it just because he was a bright young man that had the world by the tail and he was just out there and whatever he touched turned to gold? No. What he did is he went back to God's word and saw how things were supposed to be. He looked at Israel and saw how things were not. And then he started implementing, making things right. Communion, relationship, continuing fellowship must be based on truth. We see Hezekiah made sure that when they approached God in this nation, they did it just as God had told them to do in his law that he gave them. Look at verse 23 as we skip forward a little bit in the passage. Verse 23, 2 Chronicles 29, and they brought forth the goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands upon them, and the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar. Why? To make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. What are they doing? They're approaching God the way that God had instructed them in his written word, in the Old Testament law. They're sacrificing animals. They're doing the ceremonial sprinkling of the blood. Why? To make atonement for their sins as God has told them to do. This action was based on the revealed truth of God's word. When we commune with God, you know how we need to commune with God? We need to do it based on the revealed truth of God's word. That's the same thing. It's an example, of course, that we should look to. And of course, we know that the animal sacrifices were only temporary, right? This is before the cross. Everything's Old Testament until you get to the cross. I want you to understand that. I'm going to remind you that again. Matthew 1:1 does not start the New Testament. Well, that's just a matter of classification. Literally, it does not start the New Testament until you get to the cross of Calvary. Now, there's a verse in Hebrews that backs that up. Is there not? Can't have a testament without the death of the testator. So if you get in your mind that the Old Testament goes all the way to the cross, it's going to help you when it comes to learning and studying and doing your communing with God in the Word of God. The Bible says in Galatians 4:4, and I don't mean to get off on this necessarily, except to maybe just be a little more complete in this thought. In Galatians 4:4, it talks about in the fullness of time, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. So when Jesus was born, it wasn't the New Testament. When Jesus was born, it was still the Old Testament. You ever notice when Jesus healed a leper or healed somebody, he told them to go and make the correct sacrifices prescribed in the law to the priest, go see the priest. How many ever read that before in your Bible? All right. I don't know what the score is, but let's look at this score, okay? In fact, the word score is used in the Bible a lot, okay? I was thinking about that. Some of you on the scoreboard, because of how many years God's given you on earth, you're winning, okay? You've got a good total up there. Anyway, that we understand that these sacrifices, The way they were instructed to approach God was a temporary thing. It was, of course, maybe we could say rolling forward or shadowing or picturing the once for all sacrifice that we read about in the New Testament of our Bible. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know so much about that. He was the once and final sacrifice for all of man's sin. He made that sacrifice for all of mankind. Now think about it. How do you appropriate, and the word appropriate, I like to use that a lot, but it's a good word. How do you take and apply something for yourself personally? How do you, I wrote the definition down, to take for oneself. That's what appropriate means. How do you appropriate Christ's sacrifice for yourself personally? How do you do that? Well, the Bible answers that in the New Testament. It's by faith. Amen? That's how it is, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, who he was, what he accomplished, what that means according to the Scripture. That is appropriating that. It's like it reminds me of Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's what it says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. The next verse says, by whom, the Lord Jesus Christ, also we have access. So here we go. We are made justified before God by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. After we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access to God now. And so we continue in that relationship. We fellowship with God. We commune with God. What a blessing it is to commune with God. How sad it is when me and you take that blessing for granted. I mean, think about it. The whole basis of our communion with God is our relationship with Jesus Christ. We have no communion with God without our relationship with Jesus. We have no reconciliation or forgiveness or salvation without the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is truth. Remember how we said the first part of our communion has to be based on truth? That has to be the foundation. That has to be the foothold wherein we are fastened. Well, Jesus Christ is truth. The Bible's very clear about that. Truth has a name. The name of truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, of course, the Word of God is truth. Thy Word is truth. But we know there's several places where Jesus Christ is called things like true and faithful. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus Christ is truth. Our communion, our continuing relationship with the Lord is based on our relationship with Christ, is based on truth. Without a relationship with Christ, you cannot approach God. You cannot access God. That's why even when it comes to something like praying, and lots of people pray, but I'm talking about when believers pray, I personally prefer that someone prays to God in Jesus' name, because that's the only way you can get to God is in Jesus Christ. Now, I know there's preachers and stuff, and they don't use the word Jesus' name, and they give all these lame excuses for why they don't. I don't quite understand it. In fact, I think it's borderline heresy. That's what I think, personally. Okay? They can make up their own mind, and whatever. I don't do the monitoring, policing. I'm not a Barney Fife for other preachers, necessarily. But I believe that you have to recognize the only way you can get to the throne of God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't come in my merit because I have none. I don't come in somebody else's merit when I'm praying for them because they have none either. But I know one that has some merit, amen? They have all the merit that's needed to access God's throne and to have an audience right before the very God of all creation. And his name is Jesus Christ. What a blessing to know our continuing fellowship, our relationship going forward, hopefully that family relationship that we're growing in, it's all based on Jesus Christ. You can't make enough of him. 1 Timothy 2:5, right? There's one mediator between God and man Christ Jesus. What about Ephesians 2:18 and 19? That's another good verse. He's broken down that middle wall of partition. He's made it possible for us that were far off now to be close, now to be nigh to God, have access to him. What a blessing it is to have that. Let's look at the second thing about our communion tonight. Number one, our communion needs to be based on truth. Secondly, our communion with God must be genuine. Must be genuine. Now, remember Wednesday night? If you can remember that far back, it was snowy and icy and blizzards and stuff like that. But when we were in the Word on Wednesday night, we use the husband and wife relationship a little bit because that helps us think. You know, you get married, then that's just establishing something. That's not the end of the relationship. That's the beginning of the relationship. And then you're going and growing forward. Amen? That's what it's supposed to be. Okay? You don't want me to talk about marriage relationship anymore? All right. Anyway, when a husband, let's think about this. Our communion with God must be genuine. Okay? When a husband expresses his love for his wife, the most important thing for the wife to see is that her husband's being sincere and genuine. Now, we all are human, and we all get used to things, and we all take things for granted, and things become old hat. But what if every morning, like say before the husband left for work, he would speak to his wife in kind of a monotone, robotic voice, and he would say things like, you know, I love you, I need you, I'm glad that you're my wife, can't live without you. If that happened every day repeatedly, I think the wife, maybe if it happened one time, but if it happened more than one time, or if it happened repeatedly, I don't think the wife would be very receptive to that kind of expression of love. But how many people treat their relationship with God like that? Oh, well, you know, I'm just going through my list. Well, you're reading off a list. Are you necessarily sure that's communing with God? I'm making good time. I've even got a little rhythm. You know, and you're, oh man, I'm going to go through this prayer list in record time. No, are you communing with God? Is that what you do when you talk to your wife? Hi, honey, how was your day? My day, well, I don't want to talk about it. You know, what's for supper? You know, is that how it works? Some of you are saying, yeah, sometimes that's how it works. I don't think the lady of the house would be too impressed with love being expressed like how we sometimes express our love and continue in our relationship with our God, our Savior above. Think about it. I mean, God's the same way. He wants it to be genuine. He wants it to come from our heart, not just repetitive. I mean, that's what religion does. It makes prayer vain repetition, does it not? Oh, yeah, if you're, depending on what flavor you are, you can have a book of prayers. So here's a book for this occasion, you know. All right, here it is. You know, maybe this will work on you, Lord. If I pray these right words, you're going to have to do what I say now. You're going to have to say uncle and give me that answer I was asking for. That's how people treat it, like it's a superstitious thing, like open sesame or something, or whatever else it would be, Rumpelstiltskin, or anything else you can think of. It's not like that. God's not waiting for you to say the key word. Oh, said the key word, Gabriel. Let's get on it, you know. Let's take care of it. No, that's not communion with God. He wants it to be real. Amen. He wants it to be genuine. How do I know that? Because what the Bible says, Matthew 22, 37, kind of a familiar verse where Christ is speaking. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. He doesn't want your memorizations. He doesn't want your repetitiveness. He doesn't want your ritual. No, he wants your heart. Amen. He wants it to be true. He wants it to be real. When Christ said to love God with all thine heart, he meant that our fellowship should be heartfelt and genuine. Amen. When we talk to God, it's not an issue of just saying those right words. It's the issue of meaning what we say. Now, here another example in the New Testament, even though it's the Old Testament, when the Pharisees were walking on earth and opposing Jesus and questioning and confronting Jesus all the time, they knew all the right words. Did you know that? Oh, they were very learned, and they would stand on the street corner, and they would give their alms publicly, and I'm sure they had the right inflection to their voice when they made their public prayers to be seen and heard of men, is what Christ said. They knew all the right words, but their hearts were far from God. So far that when God stood right before them, they rejected him. So it's not about having the right words. If you're younger and you say, well, I don't want to pray too much because I don't know how to do it the right way. I don't know if I'll say I don't want to say something God's going to zap me or something like that. Don't worry. It's not about your words necessarily. We're going to approach them in reverence. We're going to try and learn what the scripture says, but it's about your heart being involved. It's about you meaning it, being genuine. good example here in this passage is 2 Chronicles 29. Look at verse number 10, I believe it is. Now it is, you know, here this King Hezekiah, 29:10, 2 Chronicles. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. What's the first thing King Hezekiah said? Now it is in mine heart. King Hezekiah is leading this nation in unified worship of God, but the key is now it's in my heart. This is a heartfelt desire. This is a heart-first emphasis. It's not about what he thinks will make him successful to be remembered of men or to gain him a mandate amongst the population of the nation that he's governing now. No, 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 no. It's about what's in his heart. He wants to do right to his Lord from his heart. That's good stuff. Verse 31. Can you look at that real quick? 2 Chronicles 29. Here, after he gets the ball rolling and some great things happen in Israel, verse 31, this heart thing comes up again. Then Hezekiah answered and said, now you have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings. Now look at it. And as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. You see how the heart got back involved again? He made it possible. He repaired everything. He got the house of the Lord in order. He got the priesthood back established, like in operating like it's supposed to be. And then those that had the right heart could come and worship God. Your heart. Your heart. It cannot be excluded. It needs to be where everything springs from. Our communion with God must be genuine. Let's look at the third thing here quickly tonight. Remember, our communion with God must be based on truth. Our communion with God must be genuine. And let me say this for the third thing tonight to look at. And there's other things we could look at, of course. It's a chapter full of things. But our communion with God should be sacrificial. Our communion, continuing fellowship, time, energy, work, resources, going forward, that relationship with God going forward should be sacrificial. Now, you ever heard someone say before they don't have a dog in the fight, or, you know, they don't have any invested interest in something that's going on, so they're just going to stay out of it? Now, when it comes to our relationship with God, we should be invested. We definitely, because of what he's invested in us, we should be invested in him. Our communion with God should be sacrificial. Now, using again the husband-wife relationship, think about this. A husband comes home from work, comes home in the afternoon, evening time, and he has a beautiful arrangement of flowers that he brought home for his wife. That would be nice, huh? That would be good for the wife. She's, you know, typically and expectantly, she's very pleased. She's surprised, but she's very pleased. And she tells her husband how beautiful the flowers are. And then, you know, the questions don't stop there. She then asks, where did you get those from? And what if the husband said, well, you know, I had to go to this funeral this afternoon, and they had plenty of flowers there. Beautiful arrangements. And I saw a few other guys doing it, and I, you know, I grabbed one too. I think that he just pulled the rug out from under his own feet. What do you think? I don't think that initial reaction would be sustained very long. You know why? Why would the wife not be pleased about that? Why would she not be real happy about, why wouldn't she be, why would that action not be well received? You know why? It didn't cost them anything. It didn't cost them any time. It takes time to go to wherever you go to get flowers, to the flower place, to Walmart. I don't get flowers at Walmart. It takes time to do that. It takes time to sort through the ones and pick off the, you know, the wilted parts and all that kind of thing. And you know, to put a card with it, and, you know, and everything that, it takes time. It takes money. Money. Yes, it takes money. And that's what the wife is going to see, that her husband thought enough of her to do this and to spend this. That might have been golf money for Saturday afternoon. That now you don't get to play golf. You could just lie and say you didn't get him from the funeral, but still, that wouldn't be right either. No, if it didn't cost them anything, if it didn't cost them any time, if it didn't cost them any money, then it wouldn't be received the same way. Why? She wants to know he's invested in her. She wants to know that he's being sacrificial, and this is not just a gesture, but this is an expression of how he values and feels about her. Think about it. There's another example. If you go back, and we looked, you know, years and years before this, back when King David was still on the throne, I'm pretty sure the whole story back when David sinned and numbered the nation of Israel, and God gave him some choices, and the choice that ended up being taken was the plague that went through Israel. And remember how people were dying, and then the plague was stayed on the threshing floor of a certain Israelite's property and home? Remember the verse in 2 Samuel 24, in verse 24, David was preparing to make that sacrifice to God to stay that plague, to stop that plague from Israel. And the man who owned the threshing floor, he had kind of a funny name. I won't try to say it. Again, I didn't even write it down. But the man that owned that threshing floor wanted to give David the oxen. He wanted to give David everything David needed to make the sacrifice and build the altars. But David said to him, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at price, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing." No, this is important, and it's so important, I'm invested in it. And money is going to be spent to do this. Money is going to be given to do this. Why? I'm not going to give something to my God that didn't cost me anything and just cost you something. No, it's going to cost me. And that's how it is with our relationship going forward. Did God give us everything? In Christ Jesus, he sure did. And who are we to hold back from God going forward? We need to be willing to give to him. Our communion with God should be sacrificial. Here in 2 Chronicles 29, if you look at another verse here in verses 31 and 32, seems like I already mentioned those once. I might have or might not have. But look at it. Verse 31 of 2 Chronicles 29. It says, "Then Hezekiah answered and said, Now you have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring," here we go, "bring sacrifices." What else are you going to bring? "Thank offerings into the house of the Lord." It says, talking about they brought in sacrifices and thank offerings and the burnt offerings and all those things that happened there in those verses. Why? I mean, think about it. The king and all the worshipers, they sweat and they labored. They repaired the house of God. Then they brought these bullocks and these goats and these rams and these lambs in there. They brought all these things. Why? They were of value. Not only their time, not only their abilities and their work, but also their resources, their material possessions. They gave it to God. Why? Because of what God has given them. And because their heart was involved, and where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, like the New Testament tells us. They offered their time. They offered their strength. They offered their material possessions, and they gave it willingly to the Lord. Now, is there a verse in the New Testament, a doctrinal verse, aimed right between all of our eyes that talks to us about a living sacrifice, presenting our bodies? Romans 12:1 is a good place to go. "Is it not, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," he's saying, "I'm beseeching you." And what's that? That's asking, that's urging, that's exhorting with urgency. He's going to urge them on the basis of what? By the mercies of God. You believers in Rome, you've received of the mercies of God. Aren't you glad? I mean, if we got the justice of God, then we would be in a lot of trouble for all eternity. But no, we've gotten the mercies of God. Thank God for that. Mercies, none of us here could stand up to getting fair treatment before God. But God, in his great love for us and his grace, has given us his mercy instead of justice. What a blessing that is. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." I think that's a great verse to referencing scripture with scripture with this Old Testament passage and story of 2 Chronicles 29. It's not too much for us to live for God and to give to God and to continue with God in this earthly life. It's just reasonable to do that. It's not unreasonable. It'd be unreasonable for us to live after our own self, after what God's given us. That'd be unreasonable. But it's reasonable for us to commune with God, and that communion including everything that we can give to God that He wants or that we are able to give, we ought to give it to Him. That's reasonable. We ought to be reasonable people, amen? That's what they did here in under King Hezekiah's reign. They did what was right. They did what was reasonable. This means for me and you today that giving our time to God in prayer and communion, fellowship, that's the reasonable and right thing to do. Say, oh, I have to get up earlier in the morning to do that. Well, that would be reasonable for you to give your time to God. If you can commune with God, you can do it in a genuine, heartfelt way. In the morning time, first thing of the day, that's probably the best way to do it. Starting things off with God, communion with the one that's made it possible for you to commune with Him, for you to commune with Him for all eternity. That's the right way. That's good. Giving time to God, giving prayer to God, giving that time in His Word. And I've always said this, I think prayer is so incredibly important, but just remember, Bible reading is God talking to us, okay? And what He has to say to us is even more important than what we have to say to Him, okay? So you can't leave that out, and they go hand in hand, of course, together. But giving of our abilities to God, giving of our talents to God to serve Him, giving of our resources to God so His work and His Word can keep going forward and advancing, and that Word and that truth can get out to other people. That's how He's planning to do it, is through me and you, giving of ourselves, giving of each other. Remember that verse we talked about, familiar, Matthew, Gospel of Matthew 22, 37, 38, and all that's real familiar there, but loving the Lord thy God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. Remember the reference in Mark 12, the companion passage, Mark 12, 30, I think it is. It says, love God there, and it says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your strength. Well, that's what you can offer, right? Your strength. I say, I'm not very strong. It doesn't say your great strength. It just says your strength. What you have is what you should offer. What you possess is what you should give. Your strength. It reminds me of that story, and I used it several years back and probably on the radio some too. That story of back in the old days in a big city, one of the big apartment buildings, you know, several stories or maybe more than that. It's up north, and it's one of them drafty apartment buildings. And there's this little boy. He lived with his mother. His father had passed away not long after he was born, and his mother was working hard and doing her best to provide for him and her little boy. And every evening, that little boy would lug a big bucket of coal all the way down from the basement, all the way up the several flights of stairs to get up to the little apartment where him and his mother lived. And that coal, of course, was to fire the oven and everything, not just for the cooking, but to warm the little space in which they lived. And it was almost too much for the little boy to fill that bucket up with coal, what they needed. And it was almost as big as he was, and it was a great labor to go up those steps. Sometimes he had to, at some points, do it one at a time. Move that bucket, move his feet, move that bucket, and just a long, arduous process. And a man that lived not too many apartments from this little boy once said to him, says, why do you carry that coal up the stairs every night, young man? And he's like, it's because I love my mother. He says, well, how much do you love your mother? And he says, I love her with all my strength, because that's what it takes to bring this bucket up the stairs every night. I love her with all my strength. Think about it. That little boy didn't have much strength, just enough to carry a bucket. Yet, he gave it to the one he loved. Well, you might say, well, I don't have a lot to give. No one said anything about having a lot to give. They just said something about giving. just continuing with God and responding to God in faith and having that sweet fellowship that we all can have because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the scripture talks about. What about our communion? Good example here with King Hezekiah. Lots of doctrinal verses that we didn't even touch on, yet our fellowship, our communion, because of our union, something we didn't have in of ourselves, something that we were far from because of our sin, yet because of Christ, now we have union, so it's just reasonable and right to continue in communion with God, to communicate with Him. If you don't do that, there's going to be a void there. If you don't do that, you're going to see